1 Corinthians chapter 3. What I'm showing you this morning should be very basic for every Christian. It should be a driving force behind you. It will push you and help you. It is basic, but it's very essential. This morning's lesson is on the rewards of a Christian. Our rewards. What are we working for? Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, "I come quickly, and I will give every man according to his works." Matthew 25:21-23 say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in these things. I will make you ruler over these things." So based on how you handle your Christian life now, determines what you'll be doing for 1,000 years. Here's the rapture. We go up to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. All hell breaks loose for 7 years down here on the earth. When we come back with Jesus to reign for 1,000 years, what you do during that 1,000-year period, 1,000 years, what you do for the Lord, what God gives you to do, will be based on your Christianity and how seriously you take things and what you do for God. Now, I love the thought of this. The reward of the Christian, God's going to pay you back for everything you do and everything you go through for the Lord. God says, "I owe no man anything." In the last chapter of your Bible, in Revelation 22:17, God says, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works." That statement, to give every man according to what you've done for me, God says, "I will pay you back." Now, if you know that, then we're supposed to be working for rewards. When I mentioned 1 Corinthians 3 is a judgment, there's three coming judgments that are up and coming. The judgment seat of Christ, this is only when we get to heaven, the first thing that will happen is you'll be given rewards based on what you did down here. Crowns up in heaven. The next judgment is only mentioned in Matthew 25. It's called the judgment of the nations. While we're up in heaven, all of the nations that treat Israel right and help hide the Jews from the slaughter of the Muslim Antichrist, those will be sheep nations. All the nations that hunt down the Jews, and there will be many. It says the water proceeds out of the dragon's mouth, and it goes after Israel. So the Muslims are going to be hunting them. There'll be nations that help Israel, and there'll be nations that tell them, "Hey, there's Jews over here too." It'll be an open slaughterhouse. The nations that go against Israel are called the goat nations. The nations that help Israel during this 7-year period are called the sheep nations. And God says, when we come back, the first thing Jesus is going to do is the whole world is going to be gathered before him, and all the nations for the past 7 years that have helped Israel will be on the right, sheep nations, and all the nations that went against Israel will be the goat nations. It's the only place it's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's interesting, when you read Matthew 25, it's the only place in the Bible where God sends nations to hell all at once. All the other judgments, like the judgment, this is only for saved people when we're in heaven, obviously. If it's in heaven, you can't be lost and be in heaven. This is individual judgment. The judgment of the lost people at the great white throne before eternity begins at the end of the 1,000 years, this is for individual. They'll individually be called up. The name will be checked to see if it's in the book of life. And if they're not individually found, they'll be individually thrown into hell. The judgment of the nations is the only judgment where God says, "You as a nation, you betrayed my people. You, as much as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You hunted them like animals. As a nation, you're cast into hell." That's here. That's Matthew 25. You can read it later. Reason I'm telling you this is there's three judgments to come. Individual, nation, individual. And then God says here, the judgment that we all should be concerned about is a Christian. It's what we're judged as a Christian. When we stand before the one who saved us. And the most detailed picture you will find in your Bible about this judgment that's coming for us is 1 Corinthians 3. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10 will make mention. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but they don't go through and detail it like we're getting ready to read. So look at 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of your life is when you got saved. No man can lay that foundation except Jesus Christ. So when you trusted Him as your Savior, a foundation or a concrete slab, you could say, was laid in your life. Jesus laid that. You had nothing to do with it. He's the foundation that you will build your Christian life on from this point on. So the day you got saved is the foundation. Then, look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, then notice wood, hay, and stubble. The first three, gold, silver, and precious stones, can't be burned. If you throw gold, silver, or precious stones in a fire, the gold and silver may melt, but it won't burn. The wood, hay, and stubble, if you throw that in a fire, it'll burn. It's flammable. What you build after you get saved falls under two categories. Either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And at the judgment seat of Christ, God says everything you do is either done for the Lord or it's done for temporal reasons. And whatever you don't do for God is going to be burned up. That's an important concept because look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So who determines what you did in your life for God or for self or the world or whatever? Who determines that? The fire of God. What fire are we talking about? If it's not marked in your Bible, you need to put Revelation 1 right next to that. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3 and go to the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 12 through 15, this is what Jesus looks like in heaven. If you die and go to heaven before the rapture, this is what Jesus looks like now. In His glorified body, God shows us through John what the Lord looks like. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son, capital S of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And then notice this, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. So when we see the Lord, His eyes, now you can go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So Jesus is going to look at your life, everything you did since He saved you. And His eyes are the fire. And whatever is gold, silver, and precious stones, whatever you did for the Lord will remain. And whatever you did not do for the Lord gets burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. That's where the fire is. You say, I thought we're in heaven. Well, fire is in hell, yes, but the trying of your life is when Jesus looks at your life. There will be some people, when they get saved, they didn't do anything for God. And the Bible says everything in their life will be burned up, but they themselves will be saved. Because praise the Lord, aren't you glad you don't have to serve the Lord to be saved? Amen? There'll be many Christians in heaven. This concept of me living for rewards, I'm working for rewards, it's not in their Christianity. You won't hear this taught anywhere except a Bible-believing church. Yeah, Rick Warren said of the emergent church and that, we stay away from future events and prophecy. We just focus on the psychology for now. Why wouldn't you teach somebody what's coming? Why wouldn't you teach somebody, look, there's a judgment coming. You're going to stand before the one who saved you. He's going to show you His hands. He's going to show you His feet. He's going to say, this is what I did for you. What did you do for me? Wouldn't that affect how you live your life? Wouldn't that affect your priorities? We're supposed to be living for eternity with eternity in view. That's why this isn't a scare tactic. It's Bible. There's a song. It's a beautiful song. You don't hear it sung a whole lot, but when I got saved, I heard it, and it was called, "Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life to live for Him. So give to Jesus everything." The hassle to get up and go to church or to serve the Lord or to live for God, the beratement you get at work from people that, "Well, that's stupid. What do you go to church for?" Everything you go through is going to be paid back. Some had it harder than us. Hey, you realize when we get to heaven, the past 2,000 years, you know, freedom of religions only, the concept is biblical. Baptists have always given freedom of religion. Baptists have never killed anybody because they didn't believe like they did. Catholics have done it for the past 2,000 years. Well, when the Catholics ruled the world, we're going to be in heaven with believers that got their heads cut off. Can you imagine standing in line to see Jesus? And here's one behind you. And you go, "Hi, I'm so-and-so." And they're going, "Man, I got my head cut off for the Lord. What happened to you?" The air conditioning went out in our church one time and I had to sit and sweat for 45 minutes. Can you imagine meeting somebody who was burned at the stake? There were millions of them tied to a stake. And if you recant Christ, they put a chain around your neck. And if you recant, you still get burned at the stake, but they snap your neck before they light you on fire. Oh, wow. Thanks for the mercy. If you stay true to the Lord, they don't snap your neck. They just light the faggots, which is the wood at your feet. You normally lasted about 4 to 5 minutes, depending if the smoke was blowing. If the smoke wasn't blowing, you can only breathe so much, and then you pass out of asphyxiation along with the burning pain. If the wind is blowing, there were some Christians that were burned. They screamed for a half hour. Because the wind was blowing and they didn't have the smoke to deal with. But their feet are on fire, and as it burned and the body fluids run out. When we get to heaven, there'll be Christians who paid a lot more than we did and suffered a lot more. So when when God says, "I'm going to pay you back," there's nothing you do for God that's a waste of time. And I'll go ahead and make a strong statement, and I think I'm as right as rain on this. What you do for God is your greatest work. I like what William Carey said. He said, "I'm a cobbler." He said, I work on people's shoes. He said, "I do that to earn my food." He said, "But my main job is living for the Lord." You got to have money in this world. Otherwise you live in a box or under a bridge. But he said, "That's not my function. That's not my main drive of my life. My main drive of my life is I'm living for eternity." In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 says, the work will be tried. Let me just show you verse 14. Ready? It says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." So if your gold, silver, and precious stones, whatever you do for God, amidst the ashes, whatever's left, you get a reward for. Notice verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3:15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I think in heaven, there's going to be a lot of Christians that have loss. They're going to look back on their life and watch what they gave so much to gets burned up. It wasn't eternal. Watch this. It may have not have been sinful. It just wasn't eternal. That's why if you can look at your job, you say, well, what about my job? If you could do your job with the Lord and let God help you, and you're there at that job to influence people for the Lord, your testimony, and you realize your job was given to you by God, your job becomes a holy place. I know some people, that's the farthest thing from their mind when they're working. You as a Christian should be different. If God gave you your job, which I'll tell you He did, then you're there at that job for a purpose. You can turn. You say, but it's not, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a Christian school teacher. Wait a second. What you're doing at that job when you get up in the morning and before you go to work and when you're praying, Lord, please help me today. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Lord, help me to be a good testimony to the men around me. Lord, please help. You can turn your job into a holy place. So don't ever have the attitude, well, okay, I guess I serve the Lord Sunday when I come to church and when I go soul winning, but Monday through Friday, it's all how you look at your job. Jobs come and go. What do you do with what God gave you? If I had to work a second job, I'm very thankful I don't. Our church is able to pay me enough. I can work full-time here at the church. But if I had to, the first thing I would do is, Lord, where do you want me to work and where do you want me to be an influence? I don't care if I had to work at Burger King or if I had to work. It wouldn't make any difference to me. Now, I'm not working at no strip club. Amen. Okay. And I'm not going to go out and sell drugs. You can make a lot of money. Marijuana's legal. Okay. I'm not. I'm saying legitimate. And everybody's working here is legitimate. Nobody else has. None of you have a job that you do that was what you would call sinful work. It's not. You're not playing off of people's vices. The old statement still goes, vices make a lot of money. Selling cigarettes, selling alcohol, selling sex. Those things sell. Nobody in here is dealing with that. You don't market people's weaknesses. You understand? That's what I call the devil's work. You have jobs where you put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. That's why I love teaching like this. Your job, you say, well, I'm not a pastor like you. Your job could be holy. How much do you let God help you? How much do you depend on the Lord for what you do? It says here, he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's that statement. In other words, when we get to heaven, there will be people, they're saved only, everything in their life was burned up. They didn't do anything for God. Aren't you glad? You don't have to go to church. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to read your Bible to be saved. You have to trust Christ as your Savior, the one who died for you. But there will be Christians in heaven. They'll suffer loss. And I used to write in my Bible right next to that, there's going to be weeping when we get to heaven. There will be people who looked at their life and they're going to think, dear God, what a waste. And they will weep. They're in heaven. They're saved. Life's done. All you can do is look forward. Go forward. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew what was coming so you wouldn't have to have a life of regrets? Go to Philippians 3, look at verse 9. When I first got saved, this lesson, somebody taught me, but here's how it was taught. And man, somebody taught, okay, you get saved here, and before you got saved, those sins are under the blood. But once you get saved, when you get to heaven, everything you've done for God and every thought you've thought and everything is going to be put on a big screen up in heaven. And I was like, really? I wasn't excited about that. I remember I heard an evangelist preach that, and that was in cassette tape. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was just like, oh, dear. I wasn't looking forward to heaven at all. Okay? It makes for a great altar call. But that's not biblical. Okay, think with me just for a second. I know Christians that do drugs. I know Christians that have sex outside of marriage. All I'm saying is, you mean all the sins they've done since they've been saved are going to be put on a billboard in heaven? I thought heaven was a place where there's no sin, of which it is. There is no sin in heaven. Then why would sin be broadcast for the multitude that no man could number? And 1 Corinthians 3, if you study it, it says, every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. It's like this. The judgment seat of Christ is like this. In the grade book in school, the teacher didn't mark down how many you got wrong. They marked down how many you got right. If you had a test of 100 and you missed 20, you got an 80. You didn't get put in the grade book a minus 20. In other words, this way, your sins are not recorded in heaven. what you do for God is. That's why when we get to heaven, no. Every thought and every cuss word and everything you've done is not going to be put on a billboard. Like I said, that makes for a great altar call. But it is not biblical. But everything you do for God will be rewarded. The positive will be there. The negative, God says, when I forgive your sins, I forget. So Jesus won't, when you look back on your life, let's say somebody just has a few things that they've done. Everything else, they get to watch get burned up. We'll remember what we did. God doesn't. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God says, I forget your sins. I don't even know what you're talking about. But how long do we remember our sins now? For 1,000 years. Our memories aren't wiped of the wrong that we've done until after the judgment seat. That's Revelation 21. So how long do you get to live with the Christianity that brings regrets now? For 1,000 years. God doesn't know it. You will, though. And that's where the tears come from in heaven. Dear God, I should have done... Man, I could have... Boy, I did that half-heartedly. Man, my attitude really stunk right there. How come I didn't? I could have done so much better. And that's why there's a song in the hymn book that goes like this. By and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. I'm trying to give you a biblical, no, your sins, I don't care if it's a life full of sin and you don't do anything for God, or if you do a few things, whatever sins you've done since you've been saved, they're under the blood, they're clean, and God says, I don't remember them anymore. The one who remembers them is you. But no, they are not going to be put on a movie screen in heaven. I was taught this, but I was taught it from a different angle. And there's teaching out there and on the internet that's full of garbage. I'm trying to teach you the right way. In other words, fear is not supposed to push you to live for God. Your love for the Lord is what's supposed to push you for God. Fear does not make for strong Christians. Your love for God is what makes you a strong Christian. Your love for the Lord. You could almost call it like a fear-mongering. Biblical Christianity, the Lord Jesus says, I don't lead you with fear. I've cleansed your past. You're washed. You're clean. I've bought you. I've purchased you. Redeemed means set free. And I've set you free. Do you have to return to the Lord Jesus? God says you're free no matter what you do. But if you come back to me and serve me with whatever you give, God says I will pay you back. When you get saved, you're driven by the one who died for you. That's why there's no concept in the Catholic religion of forgiveness of sin. I do what I'm doing because I'm saved, because I am forgiven, because I am going to heaven. I'm not doing anything because I'm scared if I don't, I'll go to hell. The love of God is what's supposed to drive each one of you. God loves me no matter what I do, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. You won't feel loved if you don't act right. You'll think God hates you, and that won't be true. But that's called guilt. That comes with sin. But God never changes His love for you. Your sins aren't written under your name. Your sins are written under Jesus' name. And He gave you His righteousness for you to get to heaven. That's a beautiful thought, beautiful truth. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I've trusted Jesus, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Watch this. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does God teach us that the Apostle Paul was his driving force? He said, I'm working for a good resurrection. What happens at the resurrection? The rapture. Poof! When I see Jesus for the first time in my new body, now if you die before the rapture, you go to heaven, but the judgment doesn't happen until you get your new body. The rapture. Paul said, and God uses this, every one of us should be working for a resurrection. so that when we see Jesus, we're not ashamed. There will be some people in heaven. They're saved. Praise God. They'll never go to hell when they die. But they're going to look at their life and they'll know what they did. God won't. The slate's clean. The whole board's clean. There are no sins there. Except they remember what they did. And they're like, wow, I'm laboring for a better resurrection. I'm working for rewards. That's also in Hebrews 11:35. Take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Let's close with this. Revelation chapter 4. This is such a neat Bible study. It's a neat truth. It's something that every Christian should have. You ought to have this marked in the back of your Bible. There's five crowns mentioned in the New Testament, the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. This is the crown given to every Christian that controls himself and yields himself to the Holy Spirit so God can use you. God doesn't automatically use you. God uses you when you ask God to fill you and use you. There's the crown of rejoicing. This is the soul winner's crown. If you lead people to Christ, this is a crown that every soul winner will get. When we get to heaven, you can read it yourself, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's a crown of righteousness, there's a crown of glory, and then there's the crown of life. What will we do with our crowns? There'll be some people with five crowns on their head. The crown of life, this is the martyr's crown. You get the privilege of dying for the Lord. That's a privilege? It was looked at before America. Now, you know, death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying without Christ is the worst thing that can happen to you. Okay? But there'll be some people in heaven with five crowns. What will we do with them? Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Who's the 24 elders? That's the saints of the Old Testament, 12 patriarchs, 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. So the saints of the Old and the New Testament, 24 elders, God says everybody in heaven will fall down and worship. And then it says here, worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What are we going to do with our crowns? All of heaven is going to gather before the throne, and we're going to say, God, I couldn't have won this without you. You're the one that worked in my heart. And we'll bow and we'll throw our crowns at his feet in worship. Can you imagine the mountain of crowns before the throne? And then can you imagine the opposite? There will also be Christians. They're saved, saved by the blood, never going to hell when they die, and they won't have anything. They'll bow. Everybody will bow. But they'll have nothing to cast before the Lord. Nothing. So what do we do with our rewards? We're supposed to be living for eternity. I'm not just living for this life. I'm living for the world to come. What a beautiful truth. I think when it's presented right, amen, when it's presented scripturally, there's no fear in it. I think this, it ups the intensity of life, because I personally don't know when I'm going to die. Well, you got tomorrow. You got next. You don't know that. I know, praise the Lord, I have today, but I don't know when I'm going to die. And by the way, you don't either. So what are we supposed to be living for? Rewards in heaven.